Our first reading this morning is Psalm 54. Prayer for vindication. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For the insolent have risen against me, and ruthless seek my life. They do not set God before them. But surely, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewheeling offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Our second reading is from James. Two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. This ends our readings for this morning.
I invite you to stand for the gospel. Reading from the Holy Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. Jesus again foretells his death and resurrection. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying, and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the good news. Acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. these 2,000 plus years, the apostles are often viewed with such awe and deep respect. With this, however, often comes an inability to see these folks as frail and all too human beings that they were. A case in point comes from two gospel writers, Mark and Luke. In Mark, the apostles are on their way to Capernaum. Evidently, they were not aware that they were being observed by their master, Jesus. And when finally arriving at their destination, Jesus turns and asks what they were talking about, as if he didn't know. The apostles suddenly fall silent. They are embarrassed. I think embarrassed because they got caught in their arguing about which of them was the greatest. Nothing so well shows us how far the disciples were from realizing the real meaning of his messiahship as this does. Repeatedly, Jesus had told them what awaited him in Jerusalem, and yet they were still thinking of his kingdom in earthly terms and of themselves as his chief ministers of state. There's something heartbreaking in this thought of Jesus going towards a cross and his disciples arguing about who would be greatest. Yet in their heart of hearts, they knew that they were wrong, for when he asked them what they had been arguing about, they had nothing to say. It was the silence of shame. They had no defense. Luke points out that at no less a dramatic time and event than the Last Supper, they were at it again. Jesus had washed their feet, had invited them to recline about the table, and then spoke those immortal words over the bread and the cup. You would think that the drama of the moment would have had an impact on these followers of Jesus. Here, the Master has offered his very self to them and all humanity for all eternity. And how did they respond? A dispute over who was the best, the greatest. Apostolic vanity, pure and simple, and this at the Last Supper. Well, what is greatness? It's a great question. What is greatness? What is that elusive quality that is continually before us? The dictionary defines greatness as eminence of rank or station, great or exalted rank, place or power, eminence, distinction, importance. Surely in most people's minds, greatness is thought of in two basic and simple terms, power and wealth. Power and wealth. Who, for instance, would deny the greatness of names like Rockefeller, Vanderbilt, Carnegie, Gates, Buffett? All who have power and money so much that they shape the fabric of human society in the times in which we live or they live. To be sure, there are other kinds of greatness. Einstein, Schweitzer, Diana, Teresa. Greatness also comes in diverse forms, as in rock music. You could name those big names. Rolling Stones, were they still at it? Actors and actresses, the big money stars, sports figures, you could name those as well. And the list goes on and on and on, whatever the category of popularity. There is no question that most people would, if they could, readily jump at the chance to be recognized by their peers as being greater than, better than most of the great unwashed of society. Yet, is this what true greatness is all about? Wealth, power, prestige, being in People's Magazine, being in control of so many others? Jesus, our Lord, dealt with this very, very seriously. The gospel says that Jesus sat down and called the 12 to him. When a rabbi was teaching as a rabbi, as a master teaches his scholars and disciples, when he was really making some pronouncement, he sat to teach. Jesus deliberately took up the position of a rabbi teaching his pupils before he spoke, and that Jesus told them that if they sought greatness in his kingdom, they must find it not by being first, but by being last, not by being masters, but by being servants of all. It was not that Jesus frowned upon ambition, absolutely not. He recreated and sublimated ambition. For the ambition to rule, he substituted the ambition to serve. For the ambition to have things done for us, he substituted the ambition to do things for others. So far from being an impossibly idealistic view, this is a view of the soundest common sense. The really great ones, the ones who are remembered as having made a real contribution to life, are those who said up to themselves, not how can I use the state and society to further my own prestige and my own personal ambitions. No, but how can I use my personal gifts and talents to serve others? True selflessness is rare, and when it is found, it is remembered, right? The Greeks had a story of a Spartan called Paedaretos. 300 men were to be chosen to govern Sparta, and Paedaretos was a candidate. When the list of the successful was announced, his name was not on it. "I'm so sorry," said one of his friends, "that you were not elected. The people should have known what a wise officer of state you would be." And here is what Paedaretos said: "I am glad that in Sparta there are 300 men better than me." Here was a man who became a legend because he was prepared to give to others the first place and to bear no ill will. It's been said that every economic problem would be solved if people lived for what they could do for others and not for what they could get for themselves. Every political problem would be solved if the ambition of leaders was only to serve the state and not to enhance their own prestige. Yet the divisions and disputes which tear the church asunder even would be, for the most part, would never occur if only desire of its officers and its members was to serve without caring what position it occupied. When Jesus spoke of the supreme greatness and value of the one whose ambition was to be a servant, he laid down one of the greatest practical truths in the world. Jesus takes a little child. I think it's wonderful that we have a few children here today. We have one here and we have one back there. Would you just for a second stand up for us? Please, would you stand up? Stand up. Would you stand up, older sister? Well, she's back there. It's all right, she's a little shy. But anyone, we love you and care about you and so glad you're here, and especially to hear this. You can be seated now. Jesus is here dealing with the worthy and the unworthy ambition. Now, a child had no influence at all. A child cannot advance one's career nor enhance his or her prestige. A child cannot give us things. A child must have things done for him or her. So Jesus says, if a man welcomes the poor, ordinary people, the people who have no influence and no wealth and no power, the people who need things done for them, he is welcoming me. More than that, he or she is welcoming God. The child is typical of the person who needs things, and it is the society of the person who needs things that we must seek. Robert Morley, in his writing Parables, it's called Parables, illustrates our need to learn from children. He writes, "At my church, after the prayer of confession and the assurance of pardon, the worship leader says, 'In Christ's name, you are forgiven.' And the congregation responds, 'In Christ's name, you are forgiven.' One of the members of the church shared her embarrassment with me when she discovered her 5-year-old son at a local supermarket going from shopper to shopper proclaiming, 'In Christ's name, you are forgiven. In Christ's name, you are forgiven.' The children seem always to get it right. That's exactly what Christ's forgiveness should be proclaimed. If Jesus were among us today, I think that's where he would be, not in church, but at the marketplace. Perhaps the church would do better if, rather than being embarrassed by our children, we would learn from them. Jesus had such a wonderful way to humble those who felt that they knew it all and deserved a special place in his kingdom. His words ring true in our ears. 'Whoever receives a little child in my name receives me.' Whoever receives a little child in my name receives me." Let us pray. Gracious God, what you have done for us in Christ is indeed a great and wonderful thing. Through him, you give us access to your kingdom. You call us to do great work in your name. So teach us to be servants, willing and ready to serve others, without calling attention to ourselves and our deserving. Humble us, O God, as children, and lead us not to success, but to faithfulness. Let all the people say, Amen.